righty. Let's go ahead and we'll get started tonight. Can you hear me back here, Landon? Is that all right? Okay. All right. Well, let's go ahead and we'll get started tonight. If you have your Bibles, go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 1. It feels very weird not saying go to Genesis. We were there for 13 months. So we're finally in the New Testament. We're in Paul's letter to the Galatians here, right after 2 Corinthians, right before the prison epistles there, in the New Testament. So tonight we're just going to get just a little bit into it as we start this series together. I'm not sure how long this is going to take us, but it's a very in-depth book that we're going to get into, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you each and every week that we meet together. So if you're there, find your place in verse number 1, and we're just going to read the first 5 verses tonight. So the Bible says in Galatians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May God add His blessing to His Word tonight. Tonight we're going to kick off our series of Paul's letter to the Galatians. And before we get into it tonight, I'll tell you a little bit about this. I'll never forget when I was in elementary school. I think I was in 4th grade. And me and my best friend were out on the playground. And I think we were on the swings. We were on the monkey bars or whatever we were doing out there. It was around this time. It was around February, to where a bunch of Valentines were being passed out in our class. And all I can remember is me and my friend were over here. We were playing. And all of a sudden the wind started blowing. And I saw a big old red-shaped heart start blowing my way. And all the boys began to look at it. And we thought, uh-oh, that's somebody's love letter to somebody that got out of somebody's hand. So everybody just takes off at it and say, we're going to find this letter, we're going to find out who wrote it, and who loves who. So we get to taking off, and my friend gets over there and he stomps on it. And he picks it up, and he begins to read it, and I mean the whole class is already here by now. All the letter said was, will you go out with me tonight? I really like you. And then it didn't say anything else. So we all began to make fun of my friend because we just said, well, that's for you. Even though it ain't got a name on it or anything, you picked it up, so you need to find out who's asking you out on a date. Like, we're 9 years old, where are you going to go anyway? But anyway, in saying that, that letter did not have who it was to. That letter didn't have who it was from. So really, us reading that letter, we didn't even know, we didn't really understand it, because you don't know who wrote it, who it was to, or whatever. So eventually it got thrown in the trash and nobody knew it. Now, I tell you that to tell you this. In order for us to understand Paul's letter to the Galatians, you need to understand who wrote it. You need to understand who he wrote it to, and then you will begin to realize why it was written. So tonight, really, we're not even going to get into the text much in Galatians chapter number 1, but we're going to look at the background of basically why Paul wrote this letter to the churches here in Galatia. Now, you don't have to turn here, but I do want you to know that the background of Paul's letter to the Galatians is Acts chapter 13 through chapter 14. Now, for the next few minutes, I'm just going to give you a summary of it. I do want you to read it on your own. But here's a summary of Acts 13 and 14. Paul and Barnabas and a bunch of their Christian friends are in the church at Antioch of Syria. They are here, they are praying, they are worshiping the Lord, and the Bible says that they are fasting. And all of a sudden, when they are here in Antioch, they're on the right side of the screen. The Bible says that when they were in this church service, that the Spirit of the Lord began to speak to them. And it says, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas unto the work whereunto I have called them. So it was the Holy Spirit who said, Paul and Barnabas need to go out and be missionaries. So they were called by God to go and do this. So they become missionaries and they set sail here in the next few days or weeks to a place called Cyprus. And then the Bible tells you in Acts chapter 13, verse 14, they come up there on the left side of the screen to another place called Antioch. And that place is Antioch of Pisidia. That's what that's called. It's a different Antioch in a different region. And that's there in the region of Galatia. When they get there, Paul and Barnabas are strangers. And they go into the Jewish synagogue. And in the Jewish synagogue, they would always sing a song together, and the Jewish rabbi would get up and he would speak from the Old Testament Scripture. Well, this time, the Bible says that the rabbi stood up and said, do y'all have anything you want to say? Because apparently they were newcomers, and maybe they just did that. Now, this is why you got to be very careful at who you ask to speak in church. Because Paul gets up and says, yeah, I do. And he begins to preach the gospel that really most of them has probably never heard before. He said, I know you've heard about Abraham, Moses, Joshua, and David, but I want to tell you that God has brought a man from David's seed, from David's loins, from David's family, whose name is Jesus. And this man named Jesus was crucified. This man named Jesus was laid in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And then Paul looks at them and says, now what's important about that is, in this man is preached the forgiveness of sins, that unto all that believe in him are justified, are saved, are accepted by God from all things from which the law of Moses could not justify you. In other words, Paul said, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're justified by faith. The law can't do that. And man, all these people are sitting on the edge of their seat. Paul gets done. Paul walks out. And the Bible really says that the Gentiles come up to him. They begin to speak and they say, hey, by the way, a Gentile is a non-Jew. And they say, Paul, we need you to come back next week. We need you to come back next week and speak this sermon again. So Paul comes back the next Sabbath and the Bible says the whole city was gathered at this church. And the Jews sitting in the synagogue are thinking, hold on, we've been here for 8 years and the whole city has never came to hear us preach. This man named Paul has been here for 2 weeks and now the whole entire city is gathered here. And what rises up? A word called jealousy. They start to get jealous of everything Paul was doing. So what did they do? They started to criticize Paul. They became Paul's adversaries. And what happened there at Antioch was eventually a lot of people believed, mainly Gentiles, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, they just kicked Paul out. They said, you got to go with this mess. This ain't for us. Paul then goes in Acts chapter 14 to a place named Iconium. When Paul is at Iconium, he preaches the exact same gospel there. And the Bible tells you that many people believe there as well, mainly Gentiles. And the Jews begin to persecute Paul again. Right after he leaves Iconium, he goes to a place called Lystra. Right down there a few miles from Iconium. He goes to a place called Lystra. He preaches the word there. And what happens at Lystra is those Jews from Antioch, those Jews from Iconium, come down to Lystra. They follow Paul. And you know what happens? One day when Paul got done preaching, he walked out of the synagogue and there's a bunch of Jews standing here with a stone in their hands. And all of a sudden, they begin to rear back and just chunk them right at Paul. And the Bible says by the end of it, every single person around thought Paul was dead because he's just laying on the ground. The Bible says he assumed to be dead. But then the Bible tells you the very next verse. But the next day, Paul rose up. And he didn't go home and cry. He didn't go home and say, I quit. You know what he did? He went to a place called Derbe, and the Bible says he preached the gospel there. Now, if that's not an example of perseverance, I don't know what is. The man has literally almost been stoned to death for preaching the gospel, and the next day he gets up and says, let's go preach again. And he preached the gospel there at Derbe, and then the Bible tells you he circles back around, goes back to Lystra where he was stoned, goes back to Iconium, goes back to Antioch, and then he sails back to his home base in Antioch of Syria there on the right. Now I tell you all that to tell you this. Those four places, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, were four churches that Paul established in that region of Galatia. Okay, so Galatia is not a church per se. Galatia is a region in which there are churches. So in other words, it's like Gaston County, and there's churches all around here, and Paul established those churches there in Galatia. But then he goes back to his home base of Antioch for rest. Okay, so that's the background of this letter here. The first thing that I want you to see about Acts 13 and 14 is the ministry that he had there. The ministry that he had here, all around the region of Galatia, there were unsaved people. This is only about 15 years after Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Many people in Galatia have not yet heard the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died, rose again, and that all that believe in Him are set free from their sins. So therefore, these people are still in bondage. And yet all of a sudden a man named Paul and a man named Barnabas come and they proclaim the good news to them. They receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And I don't know if you remember the day you received Christ as your Savior, but that is still the greatest day that I've ever had. I'll never forget that day the rest of my life. The day that Jesus came to live on the inside of me because I received Him as my Savior. And I don't know about you, but that day I felt more free than I've ever felt my entire life. I knew that what decision I just made was the right decision. And that's what happened here to these people in Galatia. They realized that, man, this is what I've been missing my entire life. Jesus Christ now lives within me. And they want to live their lives for Jesus, I imagine. And they've been saved and they've been really set free. Because the Bible says Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So when Jesus comes in, He gives us freedom. And that's exactly what happened. How was Paul's ministry there? He went and preached the gospel, and these people were set free. Now, I want to show you the madness that took place in Galatia. Because very soon after this, the Bible says in Galatia that it was very soon, chapter 1, verse 6. Very soon after Paul left and went back home to Antioch. I want you to remember this word. A group called the Judaizers. You've heard that before. A group called the Judaizers enter the region of Galatia. And they come upon this young flock. This flock who are just babes in Christ. They're not mature. They don't know much. They're not filled with all the knowledge that they need to yet. And these Judaizers come to the church and they begin to ask, what happened to y'all? What did Paul preach to you that's changed your life? You can imagine they begin to say, well, he came in preaching that if we just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we just receive Him by faith as our Savior, that we're justified, that we are saved, that by that we are accepted by this God that is in heaven that created all things. That if we just simply believed on Jesus, we're saved and we're set free. And the Judaizers, I'm sure, look at them and say, well, yeah, but that's only half the truth. That's only half the truth. But what Paul did not tell you is that not only do you need faith in Christ, you need works to be saved. Not only do you need faith in Christ, you better earn it. Not only do you need faith, but you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the whole entire law. And if you do not do that, God does not fully accept you. And you can see that in Acts 15, verses 1 through 8. That's the doctrine they were teaching. That not only do you need faith, you also need works. Faith is the root, works are the fruit. The Judaizers had that mixed up. We should do good works as Christians. But the Judaizer said, you got to do good works to be a Christian, to get to heaven. And that's the doctrine that they were teaching. And because of that, these young Christians who really don't know any better, who are gullible to whatever's being taught, they turn to that. And in doing that, they turned away from the true gospel, the gospel that you are saved by grace through faith, to a gospel that says you are saved by grace mixed with law. And that's not the gospel at all. The gospel of grace and law is not a gospel at all. In other words, they're saying you're saved by faith, but in order to be saved and stay saved, you better do right every single day. Now let me put it in modern day terms for you. The girl that lives across the street from us, her name is Empress. About 6 weeks ago, she trusted in Christ as her Savior. What would happen if I walked over there tomorrow morning and knocked on their door and said, I need to talk to Empress? I said, now Empress, I need you to realize something. I realize you put your faith in Christ and all this stuff, and that's good. But do you realize, unless you are baptized, you're not going to heaven? Empress, do you realize that unless you get up at 5 a.m. every morning and say your morning prayers, you're not really saved? Empress, do you realize that unless you keep all the commandments all the time and do this and do that, and you're not really saved? You know what would happen? She would trust me. I can guarantee it 100% she would trust every word that I said. And what I just did to her was put her back in religious bondage. Because when she was set free by Christ, she's thinking, this is the greatest life I could ever live. Christ has set me free. And now I go over to you and say, now hold on. I realize all that stuff. You got joy, you got freedom, but you better do this. Or you're not saved anymore. That's exactly what was happening in Galatia. These people experience freedom. The Judaizers come in and they absolutely steal their freedom. And now these Christians are really right back in bondage to which Christ has already set them free from. So not only that, the ministry of the madness. Thirdly, I want you to see the movement. Because all of a sudden, this happens in Galatia. Somehow, word gets back to Paul in Antioch. And as soon as Paul hears it, the Bible says he sits down, I imagine, with his pen and his parchment, and he begins to write this letter to the churches at Galatians. So that's really the background of the letter to Galatians. And in this letter, you now know what Paul's going to try to do. He's going to write to them and defend the truth of the gospel. And the gospel is this: you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if you want to add something to it, according to the Scriptures alone, unto the glory of the God, the glory of God alone. That's what the Reformation was all about, the 1500s. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you believe that, say amen. That's what Paul's letter is trying to do. And you'll see that if you picked up a sheet back there, the purpose of this letter is to defend the doctrine of justification by faith. That you are made righteous simply because of faith in Christ. Now, we're going to go through the simple who, what, when, where, and why of our letter tonight. Okay, so who? Basically, who wrote this letter? Verse 1 tells you Paul wrote this letter. All of you have heard of the Apostle Paul, more than likely. He's formerly known as Saul. He grew up in Tarsus, and as he grew up there, he was under a teacher called Gamaliel, who was a Jewish rabbi. From the time Paul was about 12 years old to the time that he got saved, he was a devout Jew who knew nearly every word in the Old Testament, who knew all the traditions that they had brought up, who knew all the oral law, which was not God's word. They knew all those things. Paul tells you in Philippians 3 that he was circumcised the eighth day. That's according to the law. That's what you're supposed to do as a Jew. He said that he was an Israelite. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, which was one of Jacob's sons. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous. And then he said, as persecuting Christians, he did that too. He persecuted the church of God. So if anybody knew what it was like to be religious, you better believe the Apostle Paul was the most religious person any of us would ever meet our entire life. And Paul knew exactly what it was like to be in bondage to religion. So not only that about his past, remember he persecuted Christians. When Stephen in Acts chapter number 7 was stoned to death, the Bible tells you a man named Saul was standing there holding the coats of the people that stoned him to death. In other words, I'll hold your coats as long as you stone him and kill him. And they stoned Stephen to death, and Paul and Saul, they're just sitting here watching the whole thing. But then I sure am thankful for Acts chapter number 9. Because the Apostle Paul was on his way to Damascus to get Christians, to persecute them, to kill them, to throw them in jail. And all of a sudden on the Damascus road, a man named Jesus shows up. Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In other words, you're persecuting my people, therefore you're persecuting me. He said, "Lord, who are you?" He knew he was the Lord, he just didn't know who he was. And he said, "I am Jesus." From that moment on, the Apostle Paul was born again. And that was his testimony all throughout the book of Acts, that he met Jesus on the Damascus road, and that very day changed his life forever. And if anybody knew what it was like to be saved by grace, it was the Apostle Paul. So I want you to see that about him. That was his past, his persecutions, and then you have a powerful testimony. But here in this letter, this is kind of interesting. I thought it was. You'll also see that he wrote this letter. Paul wrote this letter. Did you know that? Now, there are some letters that Paul didn't write in the New Testament. Now, I'll tell you this. The book of Romans, it starts out, it says Paul, and he writes the whole letter. Paul didn't write that. Now, let me tell you what I'm saying. Paul had a scribe that wrote for him. Romans 16:22 tells you that. He had a man in which Paul sat here and he spoke the words to this man, and this man would write them down for Paul. So I'm not telling you Paul didn't write the New Testament. I'm telling you sometimes Paul did not physically write it with his own hand. He spoke it and he had a scribe that would write it. You say, why is that? All throughout the New Testament, the Bible tells you Paul had eye trouble. More than likely because in Acts 14 he nearly got stoned to death, and while them stones are flying, you imagine that. Get pretty good eye damage on you. But you see, in Galatians 6, verse number 11, it says, "This is my salutation, which I have a large letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." In other words, you'll see that the Apostle Paul was a little bit angry in this letter. So Paul sits down himself and says, "I ain't got time to speak to somebody else. It is my time to write it myself. Because there's so much going on here in this church, we ain't got time for all that." So, that's what I want you to see about the author here. It was the Apostle Paul. Secondly, I want you to see who was he writing it to. Verse 2 tells you, "Unto the churches of Galatia." Now, church there is plural, isn't it? Church is E-S. So, in other words, he's not just writing this to one church, as I told you. Because Galatia isn't a town, it is a region. It's like Gaston County, there's a lot of churches in this county, and there's a lot of churches there in the region of Galatia, and Paul was writing it to all those churches. And when he would write it to these churches, it would circle around to the many different churches there in the region. Now, here's a fun fact about it. Galatia, if you want to look at it on the world map today, you won't find it. But Galatia is modern-day Turkey. So if you know where Turkey is, if you want to look that up on the map, that's where Galatia was in Asia Minor there. Also, another thing, I told you earlier that when Paul got stoned in Lystra, he got up the next day and he went to Derbe and preached the Word of God there. You know how easy it would have been for Paul to say, "You know what, I'm not doing this anymore. This is going to get me killed. This is going to get me stoned. I'm being criticized. I'm being really pushed to my, literally pushed to my limits every single day. I'm done with this mess." And he never went to Derbe. You know somebody he'd have never met? A boy by the name of Timothy. Anybody heard of Timothy? You know where Timothy was? He was in Derbe. And because Paul got up the next day and preached the gospel in Derbe, I think Timothy got saved, because the next time Paul comes back around in Acts 16, he calls Timothy and says, "Why don't you come with me on this next missionary journey?" So if Paul wouldn't have got up, he'd have missed out on seeing Timothy get saved and even writing to Timothy the last letter of his life. So I don't know if you think about giving up tonight. You never know who's waiting for you in the next place. Don't give up. Don't give up preaching. Don't give up serving. Because you never know who is there waiting whom you can make an impact on their life just by serving the Lord. Because that's what exactly happened to Paul. He's preaching here and he writes this letter to the region of Galatia. Now, when is the next question that I want to ask you. Most scholars, if you have a study Bible, you'll see it. Scholars are really debated on both of them. But if you study it, you'll find that most people say that he wrote it from 48 to 49 A.D. 48 to 49 A.D. Because most people know that Paul's first missionary journey lasted about a year, from 47 to 48 A.D. And it was more than likely right after that that Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians here. And if that's possible, if that's the truth, that it was around 48, 49, 50 A.D., this would make that Paul's first biblical letter. First letter that Paul wrote here that got put in the Bible. Paul wrote a lot of letters that aren't in the Bible. He wrote about four letters to the church at Corinth. Those aren't in the Bible. We've only got two of them. But this was Paul's first letter that was written here that was placed in the Bible. Now, the most important question, and we'll be done for tonight. Who? The Apostle Paul. To whom? The churches at Galatia. When? 48, 49, 50 A.D. Now, why? If you read the Apostle Paul's letters in the New Testament, a lot of them were written in prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, they were all written in prison. Thessalonians was one of his first two. And if you want to go read those, and just read chapter 1 if you want to. Man, they are some of the most loving letters you'll ever read in chapter 1. Philippians says, you know what, every time I think about you, I thank God for you. Colossians says, you know, although I've never seen you, I pray for you because of your faith in Christ every day. Thessalonians, he says, I'm so thankful for you guys. You ain't seen nothing like that in Galatians. You'll see that Paul starts out and he says, yeah, grace and peace be to you. But verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. In other words, Paul skips all the, I thank God for you. Paul skips all the, you know what, I'm praying because of your faith. And he gets right down to it. He says, I'm absolutely amazed. I can just see him as like a dad speaking. I'm absolutely amazed that quick you would turn away from the gospel of Christ to another gospel, which is really not even a gospel. So, I mean, he gets right to it here. And you'll see all throughout this letter, Paul does not play around one bit with the churches here in Galatia because they're dealing with false teaching. And when you're dealing with false teaching, you've got to get to it as quick as possible. And that's what Paul is doing here. And I told you the reason he writes this whole letter, these six chapters, is to defend the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Salvation by grace through faith alone. But remember the Judaizers. They came in and they began to teach some errors. Some false doctrine here to the churches. And I want to give you three errors that they taught. Okay? The first one, circumcision. Acts 15 verse 1 tells you that they came to the Apostle Paul and they said, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Acts 15 verse 1. And then Acts 15 verse 8, I think, says the same thing. That unless the Gentiles are circumcised, they can't become a Christian. They cannot be saved. Galatians 5 verses 2 through 6 says this. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. In other words, what Paul just said was that if you are trusting in your right of circumcision to make you right with God, Christ cannot do anything for you. And that is one of the most important verses in this book. That if you're trusting in circumcision to make you righteous, Christ can't help you. You realize Christ can't help everybody? He just said that. Christ has become of no effect unto you if you're trusting in that for your righteousness. In other words, in modern day terms, if you're trusting in your baptism to get you to heaven, which is an outward sign, that doesn't do anything for you. That doesn't make you righteous. Yes, it's in obedience to God to be baptized after you're saved, but do not trust that to get you to heaven. Don't trust in baptism to get you to heaven. And he's saying here, do not trust in circumcision to make you right before God. The next thing that they were teaching to this church was that you need to keep the law in order to be saved. In order to stay saved, keep yourself saved, be right with God, you need to keep the whole entire law. Now, Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 21, one of my favorite verses here in this letter. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Paul said, if you can be made right with God by the things that you do, why did Christ have to die on the cross? If you can be right with God by doing good things, God is wrong for sending His Son to die. So Paul is saying, listen, this is a question nobody has ever or will ever be able to give a right answer to. If we can get there on our own, why did Christ have to come die? And that's what Paul is saying to him. If you can do it by doing the law, go ahead. But why did Jesus have to die if we can do it on our own? And there's not a right answer to that. The third thing. Now this one is a little bit confusing if you've never heard it before, but it'll help you understand what's going on here. They also taught not only that you need to be circumcised, you need to keep the law, but you need to be a proselyte. You say, what in the world is that? Proselyte is one who is converted from one religion to the other. So in other words, the Judaizers came. They were Jews. You've got Jews and Gentiles. You and I are Gentiles. We're not Jews. Everybody who is not a Jew is a Gentile. Mainly, those people who were Gentiles were the ones who got saved in Galatia. Alright? And the Judaizers began to come to them and say, in order to be saved, you must become a Jew. In order to be saved, to be a Christian, you must become a Jew. You say, that's a weird teaching, but I want you to listen to this. 99% of the believers in the early church were Jews. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Matthew, all those men that were the closest followers of Christ who were believers in Acts 1, Acts 2, they were all Jewish people. Now listen to this. Many of those Jews who believed in Jesus for their Savior believed He only came for them and not for other people. In other words, they just believed that Jesus was Israel's Messiah. And now the Apostle Paul comes. And he begins preaching to Gentiles and says, you know what? If you believe in Jesus, you can be saved too. In other words, Jesus just didn't come to save one group of people. The Bible tells you He came to save all people. And Paul comes preaching to them, and the Jews look at these Gentiles and say, no, wait, hold on. Jesus is our Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. He came to save the Israelites. And that's true, He did, but He also came to save everybody else in the process. And they say, now hold on. In order for Him to be your Savior, since He is a Jewish Messiah, you've got to become a Jew. In other words, to become a Jew, all you had to do was be circumcised, keep the law, and be baptized into their fellowship there in the synagogue. That's the only thing you had to do to become a proselyte, to convert from a Gentile to a Jew. And the Jews said, that's all you got to do, and you'll be saved. You're good. As long as you become a Jew, you can be saved. Now that's a problem, because what they just did was add something to grace. They just added something to say, you know what, you got to do something else to be made right with God. And Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 26, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, you don't have to get saved. But if you're going to get saved, there's only one way to get saved. By faith. And through faith. So that's what we got here looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians. Now let me tell you this, and I'm done. You may be sitting here looking at me tonight and saying, what does all that matter? Because we're living in the year 2020. I don't know about you, nobody's ever come up to me and say, unless you're circumcised, you can't go to heaven. Some of you may have. Nobody said that to me. Nobody's really ever came up to me and said, unless you keep every single Ten Commandment, you can't go to heaven. Nobody's ever come up to me and said, unless you become a Jew, you can't be righteous. You're not right with God. So what does that have to do with us today then, if that's what this letter is all about? Let me ask you this question. I want you to answer it in your own heart. Does God fully accept you right now? Are you fully accepted by God this very moment? Some of you may have answered and say, well, yeah. But if I mess up tomorrow, probably not. And if you say that, that's a problem. Because what you're saying is that God's acceptance of you is based on whether you're good or bad. That's what you're saying. In other words, God accepts me if I do right. But tomorrow when I mess up, I doubt God is going to accept me because I've just messed up. And if you say that, that's a problem. Because there's no truth in that. When you read the Bible, you'll find out when Jesus died 2,000 years ago, He shed His blood on the cross for every man's sin. And one day, hopefully in your life, you said, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I receive Him as my Savior. Do you know what happened that very moment? God said, I accept you 100% right here, right now. And there is nothing you can do to make that better and nothing you can do to make that worse. There's nothing you can do to be more accepted by God after you got saved. And there's nothing you can do to be less accepted by God after you've gotten saved. If you've truly been born again. Because God fully accepts you and I not based on how we do things every single day. Not how we're going to church, reading our Bible, praying. Those are all good things and we ought to do them. God does not accept me because I wake up and read my Bible every morning. God accepts me because at one time in my life I said I trust Jesus. And if you think you have to do more to be accepted by God, that's not where you need to be. Because the Bible says that will lead you to a place of bondage. To where you'll say this Christian life is absolutely miserable. Did you know God does not want us to be miserable? The Bible says Jesus came to set us free. And if we're in bondage to religion, we're not free. We're not free. And that's why Paul writes this letter. But here's the kicker. Paul is writing to Christians. These Christians have been born again, hopefully just like me and you. So these Christians aren't in danger of losing their salvation. These Christians are in danger of losing their freedom. Once we're saved, we can't lose our salvation. But you know what you can lose? Your freedom. There are a lot of Christians today who are in bondage. Not just to alcohol, drugs, sex, whatever. A lot of people in bondage to that. But there's another group of Christians who are in bondage to some good things. Who are in bondage to the law, who are in bondage to other things. And when you lose your freedom, you lose your joy. And that's why Galatians is so important to you and I over the next few months. Because I don't know if you're in bondage tonight, but Galatians is a letter in which we can read and realize, you know what? We're not free because of what we do. We're free because of what He did 2,000 years ago. Christ brings freedom. And my prayer for each and every one of us is that as we read this letter, God might reveal something to us that we're in bondage to. Whether it's the law, whether it's the expectation to other people, whether it's trying to please everybody else rather than please God, whether it's just something that you feel like you have to do in order for God to accept you, I pray God will reveal that to you. Because when He does, He'll give you freedom that you've never found before. Because freedom is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to walk in that freedom each day. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And I pray, God, that as we look at this letter over the next few weeks and over the next few months, God, I pray that if there's any of us right now who are in bondage to something, this letter is one that You've preserved for us. So that we might realize that in Christ we're set free, that in Christ we have freedom. So God, I pray that You'll use it. And help us as we go home, Lord, to open up Your Word and be more hungry for it. That we might come back, Lord, and worship You. And I pray on Sunday, God, as we come together, I pray that You'll meet with us in a special way. God, we love You, we praise You. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.